Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship. I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio talking about the scriptures. And I know we're continuing on through the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, trying to help our listeners understand this wonderful text.
Amen. We're going to start with verse 32 of Matthew 24.
And just to set the stage, you did a wonderful job summarizing where we were in the Olivet Discourse last week. We are at the very end of the 70th week in which Jesus has returned. He's destroyed the enemies surrounding Jerusalem. The evidence in verse 31 is that he's regathered his people of Israel back into their promised land, as promised in Isaiah 27, 12 through 13. And so that's where we are. Well, now, in verses 32 through 35, Jesus is going to be using a parable of the fig tree to talk about the signs. And what we have to know is that the signs that he's just given us, the major sign was the sign of the abomination that causes desolation. That's at the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel. Then we had the sign of the coming of the Son of Man at the end of the 70th week. So we have to realize that he's talking about the signs within the 70th week of Daniel, not signs that are in the church age. So that's the point of the parable of the fig tree.
All of what we've been doing happens within that 70th week.
Amen. That's right.
Which is also called the seven-year tribulation.
Exactly. Okay. That's right. And so that's why when he gets to this parable, what he's trying to show is that, look, you look for certain signs, you Israelites, when it comes to a fig tree. And based on the certain signs that you see, you know what season it is. In the same way, when you see all the signs of the 70th week that Jesus has described, you know that your kingdom is near. And so he's talking about the signs within the 70th week. So he says in Matthew 24:32, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So again, Jesus is just using something that they would have known.
Everybody
very readily.
Would have agreed that, that's true.
Yeah, exactly. Well, then as he goes into verse 33, notice the connection. He says, so here's making the inference. He says, so you too, when you see all these things. Now stop right there. These things is a phrase that he refers to quite often in the Olivet Discourse, and it's always referring to the events of the parousia, which is the technical term for the coming of Christ, which is synonymous with the 70th week of Daniel. So he's talking about all of the events within that 70th week. That's these things. So when you see all these things, that is the things of the 70th week, recognize that he, that's the Messiah, is near right at the door. Now, that imagery there in verse 33 of right at the door was a phrase that was often used in antiquity for the judge being ready to come into the chambers. And so the idea then is that the Son of Man is right at the door. He's going to, when he comes into his kingdom, the judge of all men is in the chambers, as it were. That's kind of the imagery that he's borrowing from. And so he's just simply saying, when you see the events of the 70th week, you see all the signs there, you'll know that I'm ready to rule. That's
the judge is at the door.
Yeah, amen.
Now, I see here, when you see all these things, I know we've talked about this, but we've gone on now many weeks going through this.
Yeah.
So some people may have been new to this series.
Right.
Earlier, we talked about, here it says you.
Yeah.
Now, critics of our interpretation of taking this literally.
Right.
As applying to Daniel's 70th week.
Yeah.
We'll say, well, then this whole thing is pointless.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
So why is Jesus telling his disciples on the Mount of Olives, when you see, when in fact they're not going to see it themselves?
Yeah, amen. You're exactly right.
And that's, so some people have said that.
That's right.
It has to apply only to the church age or the immediate disciples, because it's all going to happen in 70 AD.
That's right. Yeah, and so the question is, who is the you? And the you certainly here are the people who are going to be alive, who are Jews, who are also Gentile believers, who are going to see God's promises come to fruition during this time period. They're going to need to know this information. And the reason why is the persecution is so extreme And the danger in receiving the mark of the beast, as we see in Revelation 14, the danger in that is real. And the way these people are going to persevere during this greatest time of tribulation,
they'll have this material.
Is they'll have this material. That's right.
And to those who say, well, that's pretty far-fetched. You know, this has been 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And 70 AD did happen during the lifetime of the apostles. So we'll take you to be the apostles.
Right.
It happened in 70 AD. Yeah. Now let's just go on in peace and not be worried about all these things.
Yeah. Yeah, to me, you know, Bob, the best way to refute it is to bring them back to Matthew 24:15, because he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet.
That never happened.
Exactly. That never happened in 70 AD.
Well, also, the judge wasn't at the door.
Exactly. He wasn't in his kingdom.
Just look at what we're saying right now. So what happened in 70 AD? Did Jesus come back and set up the kingdom? And
right. Did he regather all of Israel? Exactly.
No, they were actually, if we're right about the time when John wrote,
right,
there were apostles that went on many years after that.
That's right.
And they didn't understand that it all happened in 70 AD.
Yeah, amen. That's exactly right. So,
because John wrote about the lawless one, Antichrist.
Exactly. That's right.
Antichrist coming, but there are many Antichrists already come into the world.
That's right.
False anointed ones.
That's right. You know, too, as Jesus talks about Matthew 24:15, the abomination that causes desolation, he's certainly referring to the lawless one, the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul borrows from that in 2 Thessalonians 2.
Yes.
And he talks about the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, setting himself up in the temple and declaring himself to be God. Well, the Romans never did that in 70 AD. That was something that they never claimed. They never set themselves up in the temple and claimed themselves to be God. Now, they destroyed the temple, and they sacked the temple.
Right, but they didn't want Jerusalem to be the headquarters
exactly
of whatever they were doing.
That's right. They wanted to, exactly.
They wanted to be done with this Jewish messianic ideas.
That's right.
And they'd get to be problems.
They
become problems for the Romans. And, you know, you see that throughout Acts where
right.
what they really wanted was peace in the kingdom.
Yes.
And if there was an uprising or a dispute, we see that where Paul ended up in front of these different governors or whatever.
Right, okay. Right.
So in Acts, they weren't thinking, we want the headquarters of the Roman Empire to be in Jerusalem.
Right.
They had no desire for that.
Exactly.
Because Rome was their key place. That's where Paul ended up going.
Yes.
Hoping to go to Spain. We don't know if he made it or not.
Yeah.
And then Alexandria was a key place for the Roman Empire.
Right.
And Antioch was.
Right.
But what they wanted from Jerusalem and Judea was that they'd behave themselves and be good citizens and quit creating all these upheavals and riots.
Yes.
Like we read about in Acts.
Right.
And so they finally decided, we'll just destroy the temple and maybe they'll behave themselves.
Right. Amen. That's what they did. So it doesn't fit.
Yeah. So
Matthew 24:15.
There's no reason why you could claim that Antichrist sets himself up in the temple in 70 AD, they had no interest in anything like that.
Exactly. Now, Bob, when people will challenge us and they'll say, well, that you has to be a reference to the disciples in Jesus' own day, otherwise it's meaningless, my response has also been this. It's not whether this applied to the disciples, it's how it applied. In the same way, I would say, you and I believe, are going to be raptured. We're not going to be living during this time period, and we'll make that case later. But this passage still applies to us just as it did the disciples that Jesus told it to. Now, how does it apply? Because we see that God is going to fulfill his promises. And the fact that God fulfills his promises, look, we're going to be all partakers. If you're a believer, you're going to be raised from the dead. You're going to be a partaker in all of God's promises. And so isn't it a wonderful thing to see that, yes, God is faithful to his promises no matter when you live?
Right.
We're eternal.
And we've mentioned Romans 11.
Absolutely. We've been grafted in.
As we've gone through this material.
Yeah.
That both things can be true. They're not logically mutually contradictory.
That's right. That's right. That's an important point.
That there's one new man.
Yeah.
Ephesians 2:15.
Right.
Made up of Jew and Gentile.
Yeah.
That's the church. Doesn't mean that God has no concern about any promise he made to Abraham about a land.
Exactly.
Or a people.
That's right.
That would be distinct.
Yep.
And so forth, and that David would have a man to sit on a throne on the earth.
Yes.
Okay, ruling from Jerusalem, is still out there.
That's right.
And that's the millennial kingdom.
Yes.
Okay, both things can be true. One isn't contradicting the other.
Exactly.
We're not saying the church isn't what it is now.
Right.
Okay, and it's made up of Jews and Gentiles.
That's right.
But we're saying it'll be raptured at the very beginning, when the trump sounds at the very beginning.
Exactly.
And we've talked about this.
Amen.
And then these things happen.
That's right.
And the trumpet that we talked about last week is the one that would gather Israel.
Absolutely.
At the very end, just before the judge comes.
That's right.
And so people will literally see these things happening.
Yes.
And when they see all these things, verse 33, they know he's at the door.
Amen. Amen.
Don't cave in. Don't apostatize.
Right.
Don't compromise with Antichrist.
Yeah.
Stay firm.
Amen.
Hold in there, because the judge is coming.
That's right.
And your faith in Christ will be vindicated, and his enemies will be destroyed, and he will set up his kingdom.
Amen.
That's what Jesus is saying here.
Exactly.
And I think we can read it for what it is, and it does make sense.
That's right. Now, you know, in the very next verse, what's interesting is you wrote a whole article helping us with this concept. This is one that puzzled me for many years. And in verse 34, I'll just keep reading because it ties in to this concept of generation. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Now, this has been a lightning rod for interpretation as well, because, for example, many preterists, those are people who believe all these things were fulfilled in 70 AD, they use this as a proof text to say, well, this generation that Jesus is referring to must be a reference to the contemporaneous generation in Jesus' day. In other words, the disciples and the people who are still alive while Jesus is on the scene of history. But, Bob, you've shown in a great article, and I think the title of the article is This Generation, isn't it? Your CIC article?
Yes, and it's about, it has catalogical implications.
Yeah.
Listeners, you can find this the same way I always do.
Yeah, Google it.
Actually, the easy way is go to CICministry.org.
Oh, right, right.
And go to articles. But there, we have our own little Google box.
Yeah, that's right.
Within that.
Yep.
And the way I find it, because I've written, counting the scholarly and the other ones, 150 articles there.
Exactly.
And I don't remember what issue that is.
Right.
So I go in there, in that little box, type this generation.
Yeah.
Hit enter, and up will come all the times. Usually the main article will be the first one.
Exactly right. It works really good, however you put that together.
And then you'll find the article. And what I wrote is that, and this was based on, I was preaching somewhere in Matthew when I ran into this the first time.
Right.
And I realized that the way the term is used, it's a moral condition of the people that wouldn't listen to Christ.
Exactly.
Because it's been used, and we've talked about this, but it's been used to denote a 40-year period of time.
Right. That's how it's misapplied.
I know we've already talked about this, but that's not how it's being used.
Amen.
The condemnations of this generation were condemnation of their moral state of unbelief, of rejecting Messiah.
Exactly.
The disciples were part of the same generation.
Right, right.
Okay, but it didn't apply to them.
Right, because they escaped it.
Loved Christ and they followed him, so they weren't condemned as part of this generation. Now, just think about it. We use the same kind of terminology in regard to people in a certain time period.
Yeah.
Like the baby boomers.
Right, right.
Okay. Well, that's only referring to everybody alive that was born between 1945 and whatever, 1965, somewhere in there.
Yeah, exactly.
That would be me.
Right, right.
Yeah, I was born in 1950.
Yep.
Now, that doesn't mean your moral quality. It's whoever happens to be a part of that group.
Exactly. It is a time period.
But it may have some moral connotations.
Right.
Baby boomers are, and these are always overgeneralizations.
Yeah, right.
And in the 60s, it was rock and roll and drugs or whatever.
Right.
Doesn't mean everybody born then was a drug taker.
Right, exactly.
Okay, but that's not how Jesus is using it here, because it's talking about Israel and her character qualities vis-a-vis Messiah.
That's right, that's right.
And what I did in that article is I went through case after case after case and showed that every time it was a condemnation of unbelief, apostasy, or rebellion.
That's right.
That was being rebuked by a spokesman for God.
Yes.
Including in the Old Testament.
Right. So what's so insightful about that is what you're showing, and the way this is so important to this passage, is this generation is not being used for example, a 40-year period of window for people. It's not used for a time period, but it's a pejorative describing people of unbelief.
Yeah.
That's
the
really
people
what it
that
is.
Should be following Messiah, but are not.
Exactly. Now, I've got some passages I just jotted down before I came over.
Okay.
And let me just read some that kind of support your thesis here, that this generation is used as a pejorative. One of them is in Matthew 17:17, where here Jesus is right after his transfiguration. And here he's talking in verse 17, it says, "And Jesus answered and said, 'You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you?'" So the reason I cite that one is it just shows that when Jesus is talking about this generation, he adds these adjectives to describe them, a perverse and unbelieving generation.
I just found the passage here while you were studying that one.
Yeah, yeah.
Still in Matthew?
Yep.
This is Matthew 12:42.
Right, right.
And 41, actually. Interestingly, in the 1990s, late 1990s, or maybe early 2000s, I was preaching in Matthew 12.
Right.
And our friend Ryan Habana.
Yes.
He was coming to church. I had met him at seminary. We met each other.
Yeah.
And so I was just preaching on this, and I just made this interpretation based on reading.
Yeah.
Remember I learned how to read Matthew
exactly.
From Dr. Versabus?
Yeah, right.
And so look at Matthew 12:41. It says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here."
Yes.
And then verse 42, "The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here."
Wow.
And so I was just reading that, and right before that, they were looking for signs.
Yeah.
Verse 38-39, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign."
Right, right. Another description of a wayward generation that's caught in unbelief.
So I was preaching on that
20-some
years ago, whatever it was, probably 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And I said this is talking about the moral character of people who refuse to listen to God's prophets that were sent.
Right.
Okay, an evil and adulterous generation is a moral category, not a chronological category.
Exactly. That's the distinction.
Okay, so I preached that.
Yeah.
I didn't know it was a big deal. I was just reading.
Yep.
Well, afterwards, Ryan came up and said, "Do you know what you just did?" I said, "Preaching Matthew 12. "No, about this generation." I said, "Well, I just was reading what it says here, and I think that's the best reading."
Right.
He said, "Well, this is astounding, because that's not how it's been taken in church history."
Right, right.
"It's always taken to be that 40-year time period."
Yes.
I said, "No, it's not talking about 40 years. It's talking about their moral character."
Right.
Okay.
And he said, "You just refuted preterism."
Well, I didn't know I was on to anything significant.
Right.
Ryan had to tell me.
Yeah, no, but it's great. That's why we need each other.
And so
yeah.
then I said, "Oh, well, that's interesting." So then I decided to do a study on it.
Yeah.
You're branching out from just Matthew 12.
Right.
And I wrote that article that we're talking about.
Right.
Well, here's what's interesting. I started, as I've debated amillennialists,
yeah,
getting emails from people that are rebuking me for believing in literal future Bible prophecy.
Right.
Or some are actually postmillennial, but mostly amillennial.
Yeah.
And so I said, well, I don't think you understand. They all said, oh, it'll happen in 70 AD. I said, no, that's not what they're talking about.
Right.
So I pointed to my article. Well, here's the interesting thing. So I just linked the article here. Read. I wrote about it.
Right.
One guy wrote back, well, that's rather unique. I never heard anybody else say that.
As if that's a rebuttal.
So I'm wrong because he hadn't heard somebody else say it?
Right. That's a bad...
I'm not claiming to be a prophet from God.
Yeah.
I'm telling you that the Bible's saying this.
That's right.
And if it is, you can't say it's wrong because it wasn't in the creeds and councils of some denomination.
Exactly. You know, Bob, in further evidence that you're exactly right, I love, and you have this in your article, you referenced Matthew 23, 35 to 36. Now, the reason I want to cite this one is because here Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders of Israel in the temple just prior to him going out and teaching the Olivet Discourse. And in Matthew 23, 35 to 36, Jesus says this to them. He says, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth from the blood of righteous Abel. Now, let's just stop there. Righteous Abel, that's the beginning. That's in Genesis 4. To the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Why is Jesus using the blood of Abel, Genesis, and the murder of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah? Well, that was mentioned in 2 Chronicles. Now, the reason that's significant is in 2 Chronicles, that was the end of the Jewish canon. So in our canon, we have the same books the Jews do in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
but ours goes from Genesis to Malachi. That's the way we ordered them. Theirs goes from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. So Jesus is saying, from the extent of all of history.
So you have corporate solidarity.
You have corporate solidarity. Exactly right. And he says, and again, I'll just read it again. Verse 35, so upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered. Now, how could he say you murdered them? In fact, they weren't there, but they're the same kind of people. He says, you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation.
So
there it is.
Obviously, it's not just a time frame.
It's not a 40-year window.
By the way, I later did some research.
Yeah.
And I think I found another scholar who had the same interpretation.
Yes, amen.
So I'm not the only one that ever saw this.
That's right.
Well, I was thinking of the back to Matthew 12 where I first saw it.
Yeah.
Look at this one, 1241, we mentioned it.
Right.
The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it.
Yes.
Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, Jonah is like way worse than Jesus.
Right.
Jesus is the sinless Son of God.
Right.
He didn't even want to go and preach.
Right. He didn't want to preach repentance to the Ninevites.
And he was unhappy when they did repent.
That's right. He wasn't happy.
And so it's like an understatement.
Right.
When he says, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
Yes.
So amen to that.
Amen.
And so, and then it talks about this other incident, but with Solomon, someone greater than Solomon.
Yeah.
And in the same pericope,
yeah,
he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Yeah.
He's predicting his own death, burial,
resurrection. Amen.
Which validates everything that he said.
Yes.
Okay, so the preterists who are trying to squeeze everything into 70 A.D., have no ground to stand on.
Amen.
You couldn't think of a weaker argument.
Well said, Bob.
And if that's you, and you're listening to this, and I'm sure some people will get mad and cancel the podcast or whatever, but I'm used to that.
Yeah.
But listen, you don't have to stay in a certain belief system.
Right.
Because somebody 500 years ago decided that's the way it is.
Right.
Always go with the best reading.
Amen. Amen. And Bob, you know, further evidence that I found too, that you're right with this generation. And again, what we're claiming is this generation, as Jesus uses it in Matthew 24:34, is not a reference to a 40-year period of people, but rather a pejorative describing
the moral quality of the people that should know better.
Exactly. And it characterizes all people of unbelief, whether they lived in the time of Cain and Abel or whether they lived in Jesus' day or in our day. If you're an unbeliever, you're part of this generation.
And it's still going to be valid during Daniel's 70th week.
Exactly. So it's not a chronological issue.
There are still going to be people who are Jewish who will go ahead and give their authority to the beast and say, good, that's what we want.
Right. Now proof of this, I think this is a passage that really persuaded me even further, was it's so interesting is the disciples come to faith in Christ, and so they leave this generation as a pejorative, because this generation is characterized by unbelief. So obviously, if you're a believer, you leave this generation as Jesus is using it.
You get out.
But what's interesting is sometimes the disciples don't live up to who they really are. And Jesus calls them on the carpet in Mark 9.
It's like a warning.
Exactly. In Mark 9, and this is something I came across in my studies when I was teaching verse by verse through Mark.
Okay.
In Mark 9, remember the disciples are going out, they're casting out demons, but there's one that they can't cast out. And the reason why is they're starting to rely upon their own power rather than God's power through prayer. And so it's really a lack of faith that they have. And Jesus calls them on the carpet. And listen to what he says of them. This is the rebuke. He says, and he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, this is Mark 9:19, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? So all of a sudden he links his own disciples with the unbelieving generation.
They're acting that way. They're acting as if
yes.
They didn't really believe the messianic promise.
That's right. And so they obviously repented.
And they didn't end up that way.
Right, right. So he was just saying, this is incongruous. You can't act this way. You're not part of this generation. So he calls them on the carpet. That's why he says these only
I think the evidence is overwhelming.
It is.
For that reading.
Absolutely.
And so
it's exciting, too. Chance.
I love learning.
I do, too.
Okay. And so if this brings some help and some light to Matthew's meaning.
Yes.
That's what's going to do everybody the most good.
That's right.
The truth is always powerful. It's always sanctifying.
That's right.
We're sanctified by the truth.
That's right.
Jesus prayed that in John 17:17.
Yeah.
So, dear ones, please listen to the Word of God. And Eric and I don't have any particular authority other than if we can read this correctly,
yeah.
And it's what the Holy Spirit said. The authority comes from Scripture, not from the personal piety of some preacher.
That's right.
Okay, we want to live up to this, but frankly, it's the authority of Scripture that's binding.
Amen. Now, with that understanding, too, of this generation, we'll reread verse 34 of Matthew 24. Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What Jesus is talking about is that there's a promise that God has given that the generation of mankind characterized by unbelief, always rejecting.
They're still going to be there.
They're still going to be
all
there.
All the way up to the very end.
Exactly. And then in the very next verse, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What Jesus is talking about is the unchangeableness of his promises.
Amen. That will be a good segue. I'll let that be the transition next week. We'll pick up with verse 35.
Yes, amen. That sounds great. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it was a pleasure discussing these things and looking into the article that you wrote on this generation again. I hope people look that up, and I look forward to continuing our discussion next time.
So do I.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.